pray. Father, I pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted today and in this place. Would you be high and lifted up? Would your glory be extolled? And would that kabod, that weight of God that we encountered earlier on, let it be continuous in this place in the name of Jesus. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation be brought forth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good. Well, we learned how to multitask around here. How many good multitaskers are there? Women should all have their hands up. Just one of those things I discovered. You know, they're going, yeah, yes, yes. We're going to talk about a couple things today. Number one, four main points that we want to be able to address. Number one, we're all on an uphill climb. How many of you have noticed that? We're on an upward climb. Number two, to be intentional about our journey. Actually, you need to be intentional about this journey. Our theme for this year is expanding your kingdom by pursuing your presence. And it's crucial for us to be intentional about this journey of pursuing the presence of God. Number three, the hour is urgent. The day that we're living in is a very urgent day and an urgent hour. And my heart and prayer is that we have a grasp and an understanding of that. And fourthly, when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, not everybody's going to be happy. Don't know if you know that, but not everybody's going to celebrate. I hope you're celebrating. Can we have that first slide up, Marcel, please, if you've got it? But if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And we're going to whip through from verses 1 to verse 28 today, Lord willing. And verse 1 starts talking about how Jesus entered and was passing through Jericho. And by the time we hit verse 28, it states that after he'd said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. Now, this map is a map of Israel. God, in his wisdom, has hidden a lot of things for us. Did you know that? He hasn't hidden it from you, he's hidden it for you. And right together in the land of Israel, there's an incredible map that displays your journey in mind. And if you can look just where Jericho is, everybody sees Jericho? I didn't have my red laser light today, unfortunately. But Jericho is actually located at a very deep place. As a matter of fact, that is the Jordan River that flows from the Sea of Galilee right into the Dead Sea. And that is, the Dead Sea is actually known as the very lowest place on the face of the earth. 853 feet below sea level where the Dead Sea is. Jerusalem, meanwhile, is approximately 2,500 feet above sea level. And so the whole journey of our faith that you and I go through is a journey from wherever we've been. We go through the Jordan River, we essentially, which represents our baptism, our coming into Christ. The first city that we meet is Jericho, and basically it's an upward climb from there all the way in. You can see the depths of the valley, and Jerusalem is really, it's our destination. Jerusalem is recognized and known as the city of Zion. Scripture says, let's all go up to Zion, the city of the great king. Well, I don't know if you're aware of it, but that's your journey. That's where you're going. That's where I'm going. That's where we're going. And we would do well to go together from Jericho up to Jerusalem. A lot of people can get caught in Jericho. We don't want to get caught there. A lot of people get caught on the other side of the Jordan and they don't go through that place of baptism. But this story is a story of Jesus passing through Jericho, and a little guy named Zacchaeus, didn't know, but he had a date with destiny that day. And the suddenlies of God are a wonderful thing. I would urge you to have a sense of expectation in your life for the date with destiny that you've got, because his whole life was about to be completely shifted around. So let's read it. Starting in verse 2. There's a man in that city called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer. So he was a Roman tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And when I think of Zacchaeus, I think, what is crowding you out from seeing Jesus? Zacchaeus had an appointment with destiny. He had an appointment to see Jesus. And essentially what he was doing is he was pursuing the presence of Jesus in his own way. I believe Zacchaeus was well aware of the fact that he was much hated by many of the Jewish people because he came in and would rob them, and he would utilize his position and his crowd. He also was well aware of the fact that he was vertically challenged. Can we have the next slide up? See that little guy there? That's my little brother. As a matter of fact, way back years ago, he used to work in our cafe. And that's a picture of 2 years ago. In New Zealand, he actually tried out for the movie The Hobbit. Unfortunately, he didn't make it. But he's 4'9". He's tall for a dwarf. He's a very tall dwarf. How many remember David from years ago? I remember him. That's serious. That's my brother. And he lives in New Zealand. He married a Kiwi. A Kiwi is not a small person, generally speaking. But a Kiwi is a New Zealander. And that's where he is. And they had that photograph in the paper where they were from 2 years ago. And, you know, he, you might say, is vertically challenged. There's all the other people behind this guy who's probably 6 foot something. I'm not sure. Oh, yeah. He actually, my brother for a season was a professional basketball player. I'm serious. He traveled all across North America with the half pints. He went from high school team to high school to high school with one Harlem Globetrotter. And they would have a lot of fun playing the best team, the best of the team. You know, the grade 12, 13 teams. Back then they had grade 13. And I'd have the competition and they would yank the trousers down of each other and have a lot of fun. And, but David was part of that team. So he was a professional basketball player for a season. Now he's a tax man, ironically enough, with the government of New Zealand. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. He got a better job in New Zealand than he got in Canada because he obtained the favor from the Lord. But you can actually get off there, and if you want, put it back to the first photograph. But here's this Zacchaeus who was aware of what he wasn't. You know, he knew what he wasn't, and he was trying to see who Jesus was, but because of the crowd, you know, he decided that he was going to run on ahead and climb up a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. And as he was, because he heard that Jesus was about to pass through that way. And that speaks to me of intentionality. When we decide that we're going to pursue Jesus, it's crucial for us to be intentional. Are you intentional about your pursuit of God? Are you intentional about how you're going to shape your life and shift your life priorities and arrangements so that you choose to pursue the very presence of God? Zacchaeus decided that because of the crowd, because of what was between him and Jesus, that he had to raise his stature, he had to get up into a sycamore tree and put himself in a position so that he could see Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come and hurry down because I must stay at your place today." I love the fact that Jesus is in the restoration business. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, he's got an appointment with you today. I really believe it. And he wants to restore you. He wants to bring you back to the place of your original intention, the original intention that he had for you in your life. And Zacchaeus hurried down. It says he received him gladly. And everybody else in the crowd began to grumble. They all saw it and they said, "This Jesus, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." You know, I'm so thrilled in getting to know this man, Jesus, that he's not afraid to offend the masses so that he can reach the one. You know, he will, as we've learned through this renewal, he will offend our hearts, he will offend our minds to reveal our hearts. He'll find you. He will pursue you. And when that appointment with destiny comes, he'll put himself in possession to actually find you, even if it means that it's going to create some offense to people around. And perhaps you and I have a story where we've gotten offended by certain things that go on. And it could be that he's just going about doing what he loves to do. He positions himself and he's out there seeking and saving that which is lost. And as we read through this story of Zacchaeus, even though all the grumblers were there, Jesus and Zacchaeus had an encounter that day. Little Zac. And by the time that encounter was finished, there was an amazing transformation that hit the heart of Zacchaeus. And he stopped and he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Is that good fruit? I'd say that's real good fruit. As a matter of fact, I'd say that's amazing fruit. You know, Zac was once half the size, but now he was twice the man. You know, he just laid a hold of all that Christ had for him, and he says, "I'm going for it." Kind of like the Grinch, you know, he had a heart that was a couple sizes too small, and by the time Jesus encountered him, his heart was double the size. And he realized that there was a call and a destiny on his life that Jesus had to look inside of him and see the treasure that was inside of little Zacchaeus and said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." How many of you want Jesus to come to your house today? Because he sees things inside of you that you don't know are there. And he's searching for treasure and he's digging deep and he's going to find it. And he's going to call it out and he's going to restore you to the original place that he had intended for you to lay hold of from the very beginning of all time. And so, continuing on, Jesus said to him, today, in verse 9, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, Zach had lost his way. He lost his way. There's a lot of people that lose their way. But he says he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. A lot of us use that passage as a passage for evangelism. We say, look at that. You know, we're going to go out and seek and save that which is lost. Well, I think it's a good passage for evangelism. But it's actually not the best passage for evangelism. It wasn't originally intended, I believe, to be a passage to see people get saved, to see them give their lives to Jesus. What he was saying is Zacchaeus was a descendant of Abraham. What was the call of God on Abraham's life? To be a blessing. Abraham was blessed for the purpose of being a blessing. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. The Jewish people today are blessed for the very sake of being a blessing. And so Jesus apprehends Zacchaeus because he'd lost his way. He brings him back on side because he'd had an encounter with Zacchaeus. And he says to him, Zacchaeus, you are a son of Abraham. You've got a destiny on your life. And the response is, as he begins to be a blessing, everything that he had, he began to recognize was useful for the kingdom of God. He began to minister to the poor. He gave half of his possessions to the poor. For some of you, that might not mean a lot. For some of you, it might mean a lot. You know, and if I've defrauded anyone four times as many, the call of God on the children of Israel is to be a blessing to the nations. You know, it's to be this incredible blessing. Zach was a taker. God had called him to be a giver. He'd spent all of his life, his energy, taking, taking, taking. And suddenly he got rerouted to the destination. He had joy restored to his heart and began to give. And this is the context that I believe is crucial for us as we read the next three verses. I'm in Luke 19, verses 11 to 14. It says, while they were listening to these things, so this dialogue that Jesus, I think, and the other Pharisees, the leaders, and Zacchaeus were having, it says, as they were listening, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So in other words, the people were so incredibly amazed at this break-in of the kingdom of God that they thought, surely the kingdom is going to come now. Surely this moment that we've all been waiting for is about to hit and break into our world. Because the Jewish people were under the tyranny of the Roman troop and the Roman guard, and they were waiting for their king to come and appear so that he could establish the kingdom of God for them, that they could break free from the place of slavery that they were in. And they're waiting, thinking, surely the kingdom is going to come immediately. Guess what? I think a lot of us kind of have that same expectation today. We kind of think the kingdom of God can come immediately. It's ready to come now. The situation, the world, you know, as it transpires around us, the current events, it's ready now. The kingdom is ready to break in immediately. But Jesus goes on and he tells them this parable. On his way to Jerusalem. Remember that picture? We're all on an uphill journey. We're all climbing from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's a long climb up. It takes being in shape. It takes being in fitness, you know, being fit. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Who's the nobleman? I hear whispers. Who's the nobleman? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is talking about himself. He's using the context of everything that just happened with Zacchaeus, recognizing that they were all expecting that the kingdom of heaven was going to break in immediately. And he's saying a certain nobleman went. So he's correcting them. He's saying, actually, the kingdom's not going to come immediately, meaning not in its fullness. Yes, we've had a break into the kingdom of God. And we want to expand the kingdom. We want to expand the horizon of the kingdom of God. But he says it's not going to come immediately. He begins to tell them a story, a parable. A parable is a story that is hidden to the eyes of those that really won't seek and search for the truth and the reality of that. A parable is a story that is actually hidden for you, not from you. that if you'll dig deep, if you'll get hungry and thirsty to press into this, you're going to be able to lay a hold of it. And he says, a certain nobleman, speaking of himself, declaring that he's royalty, went to a distant country. What's that distant country? Where's the distant country? Where's this nobleman going? Heaven. He says, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. I believe that he's going to this country called heaven to receive a kingdom. He's saying it's not going to come immediately, but then he's going to return when he receives the kingdom for himself. Now, the kingdom already came when Jesus first came. So we saw the manifestation of the kingdom on the earth, but it is not here in its fullness. And I believe we've got access to whatever in the kingdom God wants to release to us. I think as we dig deep, we'll see the break-in of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, heaven is really likened as the third heaven realm. And frankly, when we stand on the ground, it's like we're in the first heaven. The second heaven realm is the realm of darkness. It's the realm of the demonic. And that realm is getting tighter and tighter and shorter and shorter. The enemy's losing more and more ground. His access is decreasing to the degree that the enemy's being squeezed out, because the ultimate plan of God is that heaven is going to come and join earth one day. And so it's touching down. So that middle layer, that second heaven realm, is losing ground. We read back in Ezekiel as well as Isaiah that the enemy at one stage was kicked out of heaven and he came to the earth. But right now he still has access to accuse you and I before the throne of God. We read in Revelation chapter 12 that there's going to come a battle at some point. That battle will be in the second heaven realm between Michael the archangel and Lucifer or Satan, the dragon, the serpent of old. And in case you thought it was a close battle between God and the devil, God can just send his chief angel, and even he'll kick his butt, because the enemy's coming down with all the hordes of hell one day. But right now, we are living between verses 11 and verse 14. Are you with me? Okay, we're in that realm right now. But the story of Zacchaeus is the framework by which Jesus is telling this parable. So he says he's going to a distant country to receive a kingdom and then return. Revelation 5, I believe, is a powerful passage that declares to us what has taken place. It's like the courtrooms of heaven where John the Revelator, or John the Beloved, is there in heaven and he's beginning to weep, deep weeping, because it says nobody was found that was worthy to take the scroll. Nobody was worthy. And John begins to weep because he realized that the enemy of our soul, Lucifer, the serpent of old, had actually stolen the keys of hell and death, had taken the dominion of the earth that was originally intended for mankind, this dominion that we will actually inhabit and lay hold of in fullness. And the enemy took this domain, but the reason John was weeping, because nobody was found to take back the title deed of the earth, to take the scroll. But then they said, John, don't weep. Because there is one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus. And he takes the title deed of the earth. He takes the scroll from the Father in Revelation chapter 5. And he's got this incredible plan, this incredible drama that you and I get to live out in the years to come. We're living it out right now between verses 11 and 14 in Luke chapter 19. And we're living it out. But it says then he's going to return. So from the perspective of the Jewish people, I'm sure there was a sense of disappointment. You know, we have to wait. What do you mean it's not going to come now? We're waiting. Aren't you the one we're long awaiting for, the Messiah? So he's waiting. Jesus is there. And he's going to receive the kingdom. He's going to receive the authority from his papa, his daddy, Father God. And it says in verse 13, he called 10 of his slaves, and he gave them 10 minas. Now, mina is worth approximately 100 days' wages. So it's like saying, you know, if a wage, 100 days' wages is about, if an annual wage is about $50,000 a year, an average wage, a mina is worth about $13,700. So let's just imagine that he gave 10 of his servants 10 minas, one mina each, $13,700, and he said to them, do business with this until I come. King James says, occupy until I come. What does that tell us? That tells us that God's into business. I love Steve and Gilberto this morning. We prayed for those that are in business. God is saying, do business with this until we come. God is actually looking for you and I to expand the kingdom of God, to expand the horizons of his rule in your life in the way you do business. When you get out of this church building, in this building, which is actually, technically it's a building where the church gathers. You are the church. This is just the building. This is bricks and mortar. Okay, we are the church. We are gathering together to worship, to be encouraged, to be edified, to be envisioned, to go forth into the seven mountains of culture and society, and to see the kingdom of heaven expand, to take territory, to occupy, to do business until he comes. That's the sphere that we're in right now. Using that word occupy, you know, taking it back to the children of Israel in the days that they were told to take the promised land. They're told to possess the land. When you possess land, what are you supposed to do with it? You occupy it. And so Jesus is saying, occupy until I come. Do business with this. Begin to take the territory that rightfully belongs to me, the King of heaven and earth, the King of all things. We sang a song this morning about the King of glory. I think Gilberto mentioned King in his prayer. You know, as we prayed, we talked about the King. We're called to do business. How many businessmen? God bless the businessmen. I think we need to bless them. We need to pray for the businessmen to take territory, to occupy territory. Once we possess the land, we occupy the land, what do we do next? We advance. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. You are called to advance. You're called to occupy the territory that you've possessed, and then advance, take more territory. Lay hold of the territory for the sake of the King. We expand his kingdom by pursuing his presence. I believe in your workforce, when you're there, you know, in the education field, in government, in business, in family, in the church mountain, in arts and entertainment, wherever you are there as a son or a daughter of the living God, commissioned for such a time as this to occupy, to do business, to release the glory of God. So he said, here's $13,700, do business until I come. Let's see what you do with it. The hour is urgent, church. It's an urgent hour. Because if 2,000 years ago, almost, they thought the kingdom was going to appear immediately, and you and I today have this belief system that says the kingdom is almost here in fullness. Like, yeah, it's here. It's here. We experience the kingdom this morning in worship. We experience it when we gather. We experience it when two or three of us are gathered together in his name. But there's a fullness that still awaits us. We haven't fully arrived yet. And when we lay a hold of this kingdom, or when this kingdom comes in power in the great level of the urgent, you know, of, in its fullness, we need to be prepared. The hour is very urgent. But it says in verse 14, but his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation or an embassy after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. How many of you know people from that embassy or that delegation? How many of you know some God haters out there? I mean, it's real. This parable could have been written and put in today's newspaper. Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. And there's a delegation. There's an embassy out there. There's a group of people out there that are saying, we don't want this Jesus to rule over us. How about you? The hour's urgent. Psalm chapter 2, he who sits in the heavens laugh. Why do the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing? Why do they rage against me? Let's bring it a little closer to home. How many of you remember Hitler? One of the motivational factors in Hitler's heart, the reason that he hated the Jewish people, because he'd read that in their scriptures, and he'd heard that in the Jewish scriptures, they actually believed that there was a Jewish man that was going to come and reign over the whole earth. A one-world government, a one-world system, and he was going to be king of all. He said, enough of that. He sat as one of those that rages against the Lord. The embassy that, or the delegation that said, we don't want this man to reign over us. I'd say that's a very dangerous place to be. Not everybody's rejoicing at the fact that our King Jesus is coming back soon. But as for you and me, I want to expand his kingdom by pursuing his presence. I want to press in and say, Lord, more. We've got to have more. Keep coming. And so verse 15, it came about that when he returned, so we're not there yet. We're still caught between verse 11 and 14. But when he returned after receiving the kingdom, which means after the court in heaven had resigned and they said, the Lamb of God is worthy to take the title deed, to take the scroll, to take over rulership of the entire earth. He ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be called to him in order that he might show what business they had done. You know, there's going to come a time of account, guys. Are we aware of that? That's why I feel the hour is urgent. There's a day of accountability coming where the King, King Jesus, is going to come and say, let's see what your business has been. Let's see what kind of business you've done. Let's see what you've done with the land you've possessed. Have you occupied it, like I said? Have you come to occupy the land? What have you done with your talents? There's a similar passage in Matthew 25, but it doesn't use the word mina. It uses the word talents. But it's a very similar overview. Let's see what business they've done. And the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. See, I bet you that man discovered Deuteronomy 8:18 that says that God has given us the power to make wealth. I believe he accessed that reality. He accessed that God actually had called him to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath. I believe that man that had 10 minas created out of that one recognized that one day there's a promise of God that he would rule and reign with him. And that the day of accounting, the day would come where God would measure how he did during this time on the earth. This 60 or 70, actually, it says in Psalm 90, or 80 if due to strength. This earthly internship that you and I live in right now. The time would come where we'd say, how'd they do with that mina that I invested in them? And so he said, well done, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. Be in authority over 10 cities. What's the little thing God's given you? What's the little thing that he's put in your lap to say, I want you to be faithful in this little thing? You know, it might not be in the business mountain. It may not be literal money. You may be called to change diapers, raise kids. You may be called to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You may be called to, you know, to be an intercessor for the governments of the world. You may be called to pray because, you know, there's a demonic onslaught coming against the school systems pertaining to Bill 13 to put in this homosexual agenda. You know, occupy till I come. Be faithful in a very little thing. You've been faithful, so be in authority over 10 cities. I think this is literal. I've heard our founding pastor, John Arnott, say, you know, what city do you want? You know, I'm sure we got a lot of one city people here. Question, how many 10 city people do we have here? I want to be a 10 city person. You know, we don't talk a lot about rewards, but I believe that God's actually really interested in rewards. I don't think this is really messing too much with our salvation, but possibly. I think it's really dealing with our reward system. God wants to reward you as his son and as his daughter. He doesn't really want to rule over you. I think he wants to rule with you. I think he wants to reign with you. But you've got this time frame. We've got this season of time. The short, you know, however many years, 70 years or 80 if due to strength. And he's saying, all right, you are always meant to be in partnership with me. That doesn't just happen when he comes back. It starts now. Started yesterday. It started the day you committed your heart and life to Jesus. And it continues on. And the second came also in verse 18. And he said, Master, your mina has made me 5 minas. And he said, you also shall be over 5 cities. And another came saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down. You reap what you did not sow. You know, I think that man was influenced by the voices in verse 14. I think that man was influenced by this delegation, this embassy, this rising movement of gross darkness that says, I don't want this Jesus to rule over us. I think he was listening to the wrong voice. Do you guys hear voices? I remember teaching my kids, every now and again they come up with something. I say, you're listening to the wrong voice, sweetie. You know, the Holy Spirit is there. It's been my personal, you know, journey that it tends to be in a whisper. Holy Spirit tends to speak in a whisper. That means I need to get rid of all the other clutter. I feel like clutter at times is my enemy. I'm constantly battling clutter. But I got to get rid of the clutter so I can pay heed to the pearl of great price, to the whisper of the Holy Spirit. But the enemy's speaking as well. And then, you know, there's the rage of the delegation that has come to hate Jesus, wants nothing to do with him. And I think this man was listening to the wrong voice. I believe that he wasn't willing and prepared to deal with the issues of his heart. He had judgments in his heart towards God. You might want to say he needed to forgive God. Is it that God did anything wrong? No, but he judged him. His heart raged against the Lord. And Jesus said to him in verse 22, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? You know, there's a level of what comes out of our mouths. How many of you have been convicted by the words that come out of your mouth? Like, I sincerely believe in this time frame, this 3-4 verse, 11 to 14 that we're in right now, that there's an urgency. I want to enjoy every minute of it. I am sincerely in the belief that God has given us these days to enjoy. But there's a sense of, in walking in the love of God, it's like Aslan, but he's not a tame lion. He's good, but he's not a tame lion. For those that don't know, I'm quoting Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But there's something about God, you know, there's the holy fear, the reverence, the awe of God. When we begin to see what he's capable of, he's the God of peacetime, but he's also the God of wartime. You know, people, there's a delegation on this earth that has made a decision that they're going to rage against God. They're fighting against him. They want their own one world government. They want their own one world order. And so they're really, all they are is counterfeiters. You know, they're just taking everything that Jesus had intended on and putting it into their own little area. But we're judged by our words and how they affect our beliefs and deeds. You know, and meanwhile, Jesus, who's the king of this earth and he's the king of kings, kingdom operates in such a way like the three musketeers. One for all and all for one. You know, what Jesus puts in place, he wants to benefit the largest number of people possible. He is long-suffering. He's patient. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness and tender mercies because he wants everybody to come into the place of his kingdom. He wants everybody to participate in the realm of his reign. A kingdom is nothing more than the king's domain. A domain is a piece of territory. It's a land. And the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's land. It is the land that he insists that he will reign on. Psalm chapter 2, if we can go back to it, verse 8 declares, and I believe it's a quote from the Father, and he says, as for me, you know, I have chosen my son to reign in Zion. That's a paraphrase. You know, there's nobody else that's worthy. There's nobody else that's qualified to rule and reign over the whole earth. There's only one. Only one, his name's Jesus. He's the King of glory. He's the King of the whole earth. He's the King of heaven and the King of earth. He's coming back to rule and reign on the earth. Zacchaeus prepared, you know, his story prepared for the everybody that was there for this parable. And so verse 23, Jesus says to the man, if you really believed that I was an exacting man, that I take up what I didn't lay down, that I reap what I didn't sow, then why didn't you put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Compound interest is a wonderful thing. It's been almost 2,000 years. I could have made a lot of money. Compounding time and time again. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he's got 10 minas already. You know, why did he give it to the one with 10? Because they'd proven faithful. They were faithful with what Jesus gave them. I tell you, I don't want to underestimate the value of faithfulness. Just a couple of chapters beforehand in Luke 16, it says, he who is faithful, I'm reading from verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? Do you guys know what unrighteous mammon is? Yeah, it's the money. You know, cash, it's in one sense, it's just an inanimate object. Does it serve you or do you serve it? If you're not faithful with the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? What are the true riches? I believe it's ruling and reigning with him. I believe it's having, you know, jurisdiction over the earth, over the city or the cities that God's got prepared for you. And he goes, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is in others, who will give you that which is your own? You know, at this stage, Jesus gave them $13,700, give or take. And if you're not faithful with that $13,700, if you're not faithful with the minas or the talents that he's given you that really aren't even yours in the first place, who's going to give you more? You know, I think a perfect example in that, by the way, is the tithe. We're called to return the tithe. We return it. It doesn't belong to us. We return it. If we're not faithful in that which belongs to another, who will give us your own? You know, I'll tell you, I don't really care too much about being rich here and now, but I kind of like the idea in the hereafter. You know, 10 cities, a few more maybe, throw in an extra one for all the unfaithful people. Maybe we'll get up to 20. A little bit tongue-in-cheek, but not completely. I mean, anyway, before we digress too far. So Jesus says, I tell you that to whoever, everyone who has shall more be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. You know, Jesus is looking for people with his heart that can rule and reign with him, for those that are faithful. And then he says in verse 27, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. How many of you have erased that from your Bible? Rip that page out. You know, where does that fit in with the Father's love? Have you read Psalm 110 lately? Read Psalm 110. That'll knock your socks off. You know, he's the king of the whole earth. He's the peacetime king. He wants peace, but he's also the Lord of hosts. You know, Churchill came in because he was an incredible prime minister for wartime. You know, one level you can say, if people have taken their 70 or 80 years of due to strength and have shown God for that entire time that they hate him and want nothing to do with him, God will not insist that those people spend an eternity with the very one that they hate. And because he loves you so much and because his original intention was to have a kingdom that he would rule and reign with everything that is holy and everything that is good and everything that is God, you know, he is so jealous for you, not of you, for you, that he insists that the earth, you know, the paradise will be just like it was meant to be in the Garden of Eden. And so those people will be killed and destroyed. Isaiah 63 is another good one you might want to look at if you want to find it in a few places. But he's not, you know, they insisted. I believe we choose. It's not God that chooses, it's we choose. God has given us the free choice. Do you want him or don't you? And God's looking for what's best for his kingdom. I love the fact that Jesus taught his disciples to pray and he said, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's plan and destination is that on the earth it would be as it is in heaven. That earth mirrors and looks like heaven. I believe that's his long-term plan. I think earth and heaven are going to be model mirror of one another. They're going to look just like each other. And as he said these things, after he said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. Can you put that slide up again, please, Marcel? You know, that journey. Remember, we're on a journey, guys. We're starting way down in Jericho, way down below sea level. You get baptized. It's a long climb to Jerusalem. It's hot, especially in the summertime. It's musty and it's dusty, and sometimes you feel like you're not ready to get to Jerusalem, but we're all going up to Zion, the city of the great king. That's the call of God in our lives. It's hidden right there in the piece of real estate that God has chosen for himself. It's his plan and destination. Can I have you stand? Can I have the worship team, please? You know, I want to pray for a couple of people, but first of all, I want to just recap. You know, we're all on an upward climb from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it is crucial to get to Jerusalem that we need to be intentional about our journey in pursuing the presence of God. What does it look like for you? Be intentional about occupying the land, of possessing and occupying, doing business until he comes. Next, the hour is urgent. We really don't have time to waste. You know, some of the things we put our time and attention to have become more habitual. I believe we need to take this time and this hour to press into the presence of God. I've had a hunger for the Word of God, and I'm inviting it. I want more. I'm frustrated when I feel like I've got too many things on my plate, and I haven't really taken the time that I need to dig into the Word. As a matter of fact, for those that were here for Shelley Lubin a couple weeks ago, who was here for Shelley, I don't know if you caught this, but one of the key reasons why she got delivered and set free was because she dug into the Word of God. She got the truth of the Word and pasted it on her mirror and planted it in her heart. You know, your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God. Get the Word into you. The hour is urgent. And understand that when the kingdom comes in its fullness, not everybody's going to rejoice, which tells me that there's a battle going on. It is a battlefield out there. But God's looking for people that'll make a decision. Get off the fence. You're either for me or you're against me. You're for me or you're against me. You're for Israel or you're against Israel. Because if we love God, we love what God loves. And we hate what he hates. God loves Israel. He loves this piece of real estate. He loves the Jewish people. He loves you. He loves the lost. He loves the sinner. He loves the broken. He loves the dying. We need to love what he loves. It's part of expanding his kingdom by pursuing his presence. When we pursue his presence and get his heart, we take on his heart. We begin to lay a hold of it. And so I want to pray for two people this morning, two groups of people, if that's okay. Number one, I want to, actually both of them are about people that have kind of lost your way. I want to pray for people that have lost their way. If you feel like you've lost your way when it comes to doing business with this until I come, you know, do business with this. Occupy until I come. It may or may not be in the business realm. You know, but if you've lost your way in that regard, I want to invite you to come up to the front. You can come now. Because we want to pray for you that God would just really give you a short little shift. Sometimes it's just a minor decision. But if it's just a little decision, but you keep on with it, you know, you're no longer walking that parallel track and you're missing the mark. You know, fill the front. Yeah, if you feel like you've lost your way with respect to the heart of God, yeah, come on up. Just maybe come over to this side if that's all right. And last, I want to pray for those that feel like you've lost your way in the sense of you've known the Lord at one point, you know, and you've just lost your passion. You've lost your zeal. The ability to pursue the presence of God has just gone missing. You just can't find it. You feel dull. Your heart after God's own heart is just not there. And you need to be re-envisioned. You're at this place where you're saying, God, you know, awaken my heart to love. Teach me what it means to love again. Teach me what it means to love. You know, maybe it's a getting lost in this journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. That would really put you in the first group more than anything. But the second is I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to come and really reestablish that connection with his heart. Because he is love. God is love. And so I'm going to ask everybody to just pray this prayer. You know, it may not be representative of you, but it's always good to repeat it again. And then we're going to close, open it up if anybody wants ministry of any sort. But let's repeat and pray after me, please. Heavenly Father, I confess that you're good. You are the King of the whole earth. And we welcome your presence. We welcome you to come and reign over us. You're King, my King. Lord, I've lost my way. I need to find you again. Would you come into my heart afresh? Would you baptize me afresh? in your love. Would you reroute me so that I'm